Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, as Jesus prayed and heaven opened and the Holy Spirit came down and the Father spoke. Lord, I pray this morning that heaven would open and that your Holy Spirit would come down and that you, Father, would speak to every heart here this morning. That we would hear what you're saying to us, Lord, something that will help us, something that will encourage us, something that will inspire us to go on with you. Amen. Great. We're talking about prayer, okay? And last week we said that prayer is one of those things that when you say we're talking about prayer, people freeze inside and they think, oh no. You know, it's like evangelism. The word evangelism conjures up all sorts of images of I can't do it. And prayer is a bit like that as well, because we know it makes sense that prayer is really important, doesn't it? But it's not easy. We find it hard. And so we're talking about the Lord's Prayer for these few weeks. Are you guys all right now? That's good. And we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. And my goal, there are two goals really. One is that we as a church will become more of a praying church. When you go to places like Africa, you realize that the church prays much more powerfully than we usually do here in England, and certainly than we do here in New Life. And when Prince Barr came over, the word that he had for us as a church was that we needed to pray more. The second thing is that we should enjoy praying more. And by talking about the Lord's Prayer, the disciples, they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They found it hard, and he wanted them to learn how they could pray. And so they said, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, when you pray, say. Now, I wonder whether any of you extreme guys can tell me, if I take off the acetate, how many of you think you know the Lord's Prayer? Yeah? Okay. Do you want to have a go at it, Luke? Lily? Okay, do you want to say the first verse? The first thing you say?
Our Father.
Okay. And the next one?
Who art in heaven.
Somebody else?
Hallowed be thy name.
Yeah?
Hallowed be thy name.
Anyone else? What's next?
Our kingdom come.
Yeah?
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
What comes next? Give us.
Alex knows it.
Yeah? Do you know that? Okay. Give us.
Give us this day.
Yeah? Or what?
Daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses. And who told me the last bit?
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
Excellent.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And as children say that at school, often they get in a bit of a muddle, don't they? James was telling us when he came back from school one day that some of the kids were saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or Harold be thy name. Because it's just something that they're just taught, and they just say it by rote, okay? But Jesus said, when they said, teach us to pray, this is what he gave them as a pattern and a model of prayer. Excellent. Right. I've got a little illustration here. Praying the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Once you read the title, we'll move it up. All right, so we can all see it there. Praying the Lord's Prayer. And you can see that that's in the form of a clock. Now, one of my goals is that by the end of these few weeks, we will understand how we can pray for at least an hour a day and enjoy it. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad, because if all you can manage is 15 minutes, or all you can manage is half an hour, don't worry about it. When I first became a Christian, somebody said, try and get 15 minutes a day with God. And that's what I aimed for, that's what I achieved. I had a great time. And if I tried to pray for longer, it was quite hard. But for many of us that have been Christians for a long time, there is no reason why we can't be praying for an hour a day, maybe half an hour in the morning, half an hour in the evening, 20 minutes here, 20 minutes there, 20 minutes at the end, like three meals a day. We can break it up, but we can be praying more. And the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave it to us as the answer to that question, how can I pray? And this morning I want to concentrate on that this one thing, which I believe is the most important thing that I will say over these few weeks. This is the key. If we get this right, we will pray the rest of the Lord's Prayer much more effectively and with much more faith if we understand the first bit. And it's something that God wants to get over to us, an understanding of this, all right? Okay. I'm going to talk about this thing of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God. Now, the other day we did this with Lifeline and with Extreme. And whenever you're dealing with and talking to children today, you know that every child has got a different understanding of fatherhood. They may have a good father. They may think their dad's a bit naff or a bit off or not very good. They may have, in their view, a bad father. They may have no father. They may have had a father and they don't have a father anymore. And the model of fatherhood in this world today is extremely poor. And I believe that fathers don't know their role. They don't know what they should be doing. If you watch EastEnders or something, the men come out of it very badly, don't they? I think too badly, actually. I don't say that because I'm a man, because I believe that people need to know how they should behave. And men need to know how they can be good husbands and good fathers. And there's a poor model of fatherhood in the world today. And the devil has destroyed, or is destroying, the fabric of the family. And as a church, what we do with our children, as God patches us up and heals us and restores things, should be a model for the rest of the world of how life can be, because the family is a model of his fatherhood. The Greek word for family is patria, and that word means fatherhood. A nation is a fatherhood. They were the children of Israel. They were the sons of Moab. They were the sons of Aaron, the families in Israel. And nations became named by the father. We are the sons and daughters of Adam in the world today. And as Christians, we are the children of God. The first thing I want to mention is that we have a relationship. Okay? And I've got a little acetate which I'm going to put up here. We have a relationship with the Father. A relationship means that we are related. Can't see much there, can we? There we go. We have a relationship. We are related to God. God is our Father. There's a fantastic verse, 1 John 3 and verse 1, I think it is. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. I love that verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you and me that we should be called children of God. That the one who created the universe and every cell of my body should say, I want you to be my child. That's an amazing thing. That we are called, that we are even called children of God. The Bible says that we have been adopted into his family. That means he saw us, he chose us, and he made us his. In some ways, adoption has an advantage over natural birth, doesn't it? Because if there's a selection process involved, you know that you've been chosen. And in God's sight, when he adopted us, we are his. He's adopted us. He's called us by his name. We've taken up the name of his family. If I adopted a child, they would be called West. Because that's my name. And we are called by his name. We have been adopted in his family. That's a wonderful thing. But it's even more wonderful than that. Because it goes on and it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And the Greek says this. It says, "And we are." We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. I am a child of God. Can you say that this morning? Let's say it together. I am a child of God. Let's say it again. I am a child of God. That's wonderful. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If anyone's in Christ, hands up if you're in Christ. Just want you to know that this applies to you this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. You've been born again. That means that God comes and gives birth to us in a new way. We're not born again Christians, just like some kind of label that people are given. You know, they go on television now, born again is a kind of cool word, isn't it? You can be a born again boxer, you can be a born again this, you can be, you know, it's a word that has been taken from the Bible and it's used quite commonly. But we're born again. We are born of God. He's come to live inside us. That is a fantastic thing. We are his children. There's been a lot about the genetic code recently. Do you know, we have the genetic code of God in our spirits. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And he is making us to become what we have been born into. I'm growing up into what my genes dictate that I will be physically. And spiritually, our genes, God living inside us. That's what we're going to become. We're going to become like him because we are his children. And something has happened in our spirit which makes us children of God. Another verse in the Bible says that we are born from above. Born from above. Like being born from below. Adam was born from below. We have been born from above. A birth has taken place in our spirits. We are born of God. Hallelujah. We're related to him, and nothing is going to change that. You may be a naughty child. I may be a naughty child, but I am still a child of God. I may be a straying child sometimes, but I'm still his child, and that makes all the difference. The second thing I want to mention is that we have an inheritance. The prodigal son, he went to his father and he said to him, whoops, let me just see that. "Give me the share of my inheritance." Be like your child coming up to you and say, "You know what I'm going to get when I die? Sorry, when I die, when you die, forgive me. I want it now." It's not a very nice thing to say to your parent, really, is it? You know, could you just like sort of die early? So that I can have my inheritance now. He says to his father, "I want what's coming to me now. Give me the share of my inheritance. Give it to me. I want it now." He was a very selfish young man, wasn't he? But we have an inheritance. And God, the father didn't say, "Sorry, mate, you can't have it." He said, "Okay, it's yours. Here it is." Went into the back room, got out all the money. Son probably, you know, opened his shirt front or whatever, and he poured the money in and he went away with his inheritance. God gave him what was his, even though he knew his intention was bad. And there are some things that come to us just because we are children of God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. He will always love you. This will never, never change. Because it's the inheritance that we have from him. And we get an inheritance, not because we earn it. He couldn't have gone to somebody else and said, "Could I have the inheritance?" He wasn't the son. We get the inheritance because we are children of God. And it's a wonderful thing that there are some things that we get from God and we have not because we behave well, not because we deserve it, but just because we are children of God and we have those promises that are made to us. And they're wonderful promises. This is what it says, giving thanks to the Father, Colossians 1 verse 12, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance. It's not to do with you qualifying, it's to do with Jesus qualifying and giving us the inheritance. Third thing I want to mention is that God is our provider. You expect a father to provide for his family. When I started looking at this fatherhood thing, I thought, what is a father supposed to be? And this has really encouraged me in being a father. I have to say to you that probably the most enjoyable thing in life to me is being a dad. I just love being a dad. And I understand a little bit about fatherhood. But I thought it must be there in the Word. What is it about fatherhood? What do you say, God, that a father should be like? Where can I find, this is what a father should do, this is how a father should be? And then I thought of the prodigal son. And I thought, this story tells me just about everything I need to know about God. Because the father was the picture of God. So when we read the prodigal son, we begin to realize what God is really like as a father. A father provides. When the son had run out of money, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? The girl in that story I read to you, she said, even the dogs at home have more to eat than I do. But he said, the servants have more than enough. More than enough. Your father will provide for you more than enough. Have you got that? Are you getting that inside this morning? God loves you. Paul wrote in the epistles three words. Jesus loved me. Can we say that this morning? Jesus loved me. He didn't just love the whole world. The Bible says Jesus loved me. We've got to make this personal. Me. He loves me. It's one of the hardest things for us to understand. It needs to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that God loves us. And because He loves us, He provides for us more than enough. How do you like this verse? 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's my God. That's my Father speaking. God is able to make all grace. Grace is what God gives us to do the job. Grace is His power providing for us everything we need to be who He's called us to be and to do what He's called us to do. That's what grace is. Grace is the presence and the power of God that is given to us to enable us to do everything He's called us to do and to be everything that He's called us to be. I love that definition of grace. It fits into every verse. Everything. Everything. Everything you need physically. Everything you need emotionally. Everything you need spiritually. Ephesians says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We lack nothing. We lack nothing as His children. The next thing I want to mention in this story is discipline. Oh dear. Discipline? Surely that's not there. We like to think of our dad as being kind, benevolent, generous, good provider, nice bit of pocket money, you know? Look after us when we're in a bit of a scrape, throw in a bit of extra when we run out. But we don't like the discipline. Do we? We don't like that aspect of it. We don't like the idea of the father being the Lord, do we? And the master of the household. But God is the master of His household. He is the king. He is a benevolent king, but He is a king nonetheless. And the son didn't understand this. He thought he could go his own way and everything would be fine. But it wasn't fine, was it? It wasn't fine. The Bible says, honour your father and mother, that it may be well with you. If you as a child don't honour your father and mother, even as an adult, if you don't honour your father and mother, it won't be well with you. Things won't be as good as they could be. And it's the same with God as well. It was the same for this son. But the father's way of discipline was quite interesting. Because this guy was a teenager, he disciplined a teenager in the way that fathers discipline teenagers. In one sense, he let him have his own way until he learned himself and came back to God by himself. In another sense, he deprived the son, didn't he? Because he knew that he was going to run out of money. And he took something away from him to bring him back. And that's the way that God often disciplines us. He takes something away from us. In the first instance, it's usually his presence that goes. In the second instance, he takes things away from us. He brings a little trouble into our lives. And we don't like it very much. But he does it because he loves us. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Now when he had spent... it says this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Strange, isn't that? Those the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If there is a son who isn't disciplined by his father, then that son is going to suffer when he's older. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, and you're not sons. So if you're not having the discipline, you're not a son. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them sometimes. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Afterwards it produces the fruit, good fruit. Hard times produce good fruit, don't they? Trouble produces triumph. And often it's in the hard things that we really find our Father. I know this was true of me during the recession. Hard time. Everything went wrong in my life during that time. The business was going down the tubes. My checks were bouncing. My son was ill. My wife wasn't very well. In all sorts of ways, there are things going on in our lives that seem so difficult. Some days I didn't want to get up and go through the day. I thought, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this next day. I need your grace. And I hung on, sometimes by my fingernails, I hung on to God during that time. And I thought, is it always going to be like this? Well, I've good news for you. It isn't always going to be like this. And fruit came, and I found God in a wonderful way. And do you know what I found about him? And what we usually find in our trouble about him? I found that he loves me more than I realized he did. I found his love in the trouble. And it's a loving father that disciplines us. The next thing I want to mention is affection. It's a sad thing when you see a dad that can't be affectionate with his children. It's a sad thing. There was some experiment that once went on, and I think in Russia, and they decided that they would keep these children out of contact with their parents. Many years ago, they did this experiment. This is a true story. And those children, they died. That's incredible, isn't it? That it's that the affection and the warmth of the grown-up, of the parent, is so important. And this world is starved of love. It's a cold and lonely place. And we in the church need to know how to be affectionate. We need to know how to love, how to care, to put our arms around somebody, to let them have a shoulder to cry on, because it's a hurting, hurting world that we live in. And of all people in the world, we are the ones that should know about God's love. this story is so fantastic. There was a guy called Mike Bickle who wrote a book called Passion for God, I think it was called. And in that book he describes how when he was first saved, he was really determined he was going to please God. He'd pray for an hour a day. He had this thing that if he didn't witness to somebody, if he didn't tell somebody about Jesus every day, he'd covenanted with God, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus every day. And he got in a terrible mess, this guy, and he lost his fellowship with God because he was married to the law. The Bible says that we've not been married to the law, we've become dead to the law by the body of Christ, and we've become married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. We've become married to Jesus, not to a bunch of rules. And this guy, in the end, he got to bed one night and he realized that he'd not talked to somebody about the Lord. So he sort of dragged himself out of bed and he found some poor soul in the street and he gave him the gospel. Told him that if he didn't get saved, he'd had it. And he went back to bed and he realized at that point that he wasn't benefiting. That person he'd spoke to certainly didn't benefit and God wasn't very pleased either. We serve him because we love him. We serve him because he is our Father. Affection. This guy, Mike Bickle, he started to read the story of the prodigal son. And he got to the bit where the son returns to the father. Alex demonstrated this very well as they did the slow motion run towards each other. We had to do it in slow motion because there isn't enough room here. But actually what happened there was amazing. And God said to him, look at the verbs. Look at the verbs in that story. And I'm going to read them out to you and help you to just notice what's here. So he got up. Just imagine this, okay? And he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let's eat and celebrate. But this son of mine was dead and is alive. Was lost and is found. Let's have a look at the father heart of God. How did God respond? How did the father respond when the son was in trouble? Now, what do you normally think? How do you think God is feeling about you when you're away from him? Any guesses? Hands up, anybody? How do you, in your experience, think God feels about you?
Angry.
Has anybody else felt like that? Hands up if you've ever felt God was angry with you when you're not quite right with him. I don't believe it, actually, that there's only three people here that have felt that way. Think about it again. Perhaps you didn't hear the question. How many of you have felt that God was angry with you when you weren't right with him? Okay, we've got a few more there. I'm glad. You know, we did a little questionnaire yesterday in the our Intimacy with God Day. And one of the questions was, how do you think God feels about you? That's a good question to ask. How do you think God feels about you? You extreme guys and girls, how do you think God feels about you? How do you think he feels? Because how you think he feels about you will determine how you relate to him. If somebody is in the room and you know they hate you, you don't really want to talk to them, okay? You feel somebody's got some bad news for you, you don't want to talk to them necessarily. But when you feel somebody loves you, you can open up to them. That's why we need so much love in the church, don't we? So that when people are there, they know they're loved. They just sense they're loved. And they open up. I met someone the other day who was... I'd met this guy at a camp. And I was talking to him in our local cappuccino place. And I didn't know him. I suppose I'd only talking to him for maybe a few hours, really. But on another occasion. I didn't really know him. But I so sensed God's love. I so sensed that I was loved by this man that I shared one thing that I was going through that I wouldn't share with many other people. because I knew he loved me and I felt I could trust him as well. And God is like that. He's affectionate. So he looked at the verbs. And what were the verbs here? It says that he saw him. Do you know God sees you in your situation? He sees you this morning. He knows what you're going through. He sees your home. He sees your kitchen. He sees your bedroom. He sees everything in your life. He sees you when you go to work. He knows you. He knows what's going on. And he loves you. Fantastic. He saw him. What did he do next? He felt compassion for him. That's how God feels about you. I love this verse. I've read it so many times. I'm going to read it to you again. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I, as a father, understand more about God's love because I know how I feel about my own children. And I know that if I feel that way about my children and God feels that way about me, it's good. It's good. But so much more. So much more. He loves us so much more than our parents could ever love us. He felt compassion for him. And what did he do? He ran. He wasn't hesitant about it. He saw him and love just took over him and he ran out to meet him. When we want to meet with God, that's the way he feels. He ran. He hugged him. He embraced him. He hugged him. He put his arms around him. When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, it's exactly the same word that is used. I'm not sure it's on the day of Pentecost. It may have been in Cornelius' house. But one of the times when it says, and the Holy Spirit fell, it's the same word. He fell on his son. He embraced him. And the Holy Spirit falls upon us to embrace us and to show us God's love. And then he had a party, didn't he? Do you know there are more parties in the Gospels than prayer meetings? It says something, doesn't it, about the church? You know, we think we've got to get to the prayer meeting, and we're right. We need to pray. I'm talking about prayer. But we need to party too, don't we? God is a partying God. Fantastic. I just thought I'd throw that one in. Okay. You've not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I'm going to finish on this point. I wanted actually to talk about respect as well. And that's really just talking about what a mighty God we've got. What a Father. What a Father we've got. That my Father made the heavens and the earth. He had no beginning. He had no end. He's so big you can't imagine. You can't find the end of God. He's such a mighty God. I'm going to look at that next week. But I just want to finish with this thing that he is Abba Father, Abba Father. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't say, God. He didn't say, Lord. He didn't say, Eternal, Mighty, Holy One. He said, Father. And when we're in a scrape, we need to know Father. But the word that he used wasn't Father. You can write this down, guys. This is an important point here. The word that he used was Abba, as in the band. A-B-B-A. It was really lovely. I've got to tell you this. Gunnell yesterday, at the end, we asked people to write down, that when they finish the day, write down one good thing about today and one thing you'd like to improve. And Gunnell said, she said, once she said, I went to an Abba night, and it lasted all night in this hotel, and she said, and today in Ingesser Road has been better than 100 Abba nights. And I thought, wow, I went to an Abba evening one day, I really enjoyed it, fantastic. And Angela said, I'd have gone to the Abba evening. I thought that was good. I feel the same way, Angela. Don't worry. I feel the same way about it. But Abba, that word means father. It means more than that. It's the word daddy, dad. Apparently, if you go to the Middle East today and you hear a young Arabic boy speaking to his dad, he says Jabba. And it's the same root. Okay, Abba, it's a shortened version of another word, and it means dad or daddy. Okay. Now, when my when I was a boy, I called my my mum and dad, and I get pilloried for this in Lifeline, mummy and daddy. All right. And when I ring my mum, even today, I say, "Hello, mummy." Actually, when I came a bit, was aged about 12, I realized that this was the height of uncoolness. And so I said to my parents, "Would you mind if I called you mum and dad?" At that time, I was called Nikki. And I said, to them, "Would it be too much trouble to ask you never to call me Nikki again? Because Nikki is a girl's name." And my dad never kicked the habit. He never kicked the habit. And but now my mum calls me Nick, and they respected me, which is very nice of her. But just sticking the little Y on the end makes the thing a little bit more personal, doesn't it? But if you call God Daddy, it's sort of just grates a little. It seems a little bit unnatural, doesn't it? Do you find that? How many of you in your quiet time call God Daddy? Okay. That's good. I like it. I started to do that myself because it's personal. It's sweet. It's good. It's close. It's intimate. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "Abba, Father. Abba," he said, "Daddy, if possible, may this cup be removed from me. If there's any way, my dad, that you can find for me not to go through with this crucifixion thing, I'd be so grateful." But he knew in his heart that he had to go through with it. And he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." But right in that hole, he was there in that situation. He cried out, "Daddy, I need you." Two other times it's mentioned in the New Testament. And it's so important that we understand this. In Romans 8:15, "For you've not yet received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Galatians 4 verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." When we were born from above, the Holy Spirit came down into our hearts. It was a spirit of sonship, crying out, "Daddy." And we need a revelation of this. I'm so glad that the gospel is so comprehensive that it heals everything inside us. There's nothing that we've gone through that God can't sort out. And this thing of fatherhood, we live in such a messed up world, don't we? There was one young lady just worshipping the Lord this morning. So I was sitting at the front. I had to turn away so they didn't get me inside, because I knew that she didn't have a father. And I saw her singing this thing, "Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist." And there was a beautiful look on her face as she sang that. And I knew that she had a father. So much greater than any earthly father can be. He is a father of the fatherless. And he wants to send forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." We're going to pray, okay? I talked about this thing of having a prayer pattern, and this is the first thing we need to go. This gets us connected to God. Our Father. Whoops. There we go. Our Father in heaven. That's what we're looking at today. When we say our Father and we pray and we dwell on this thing of who God is, that gets us connected. It gets us in love. It gets us loving God and appreciating who He is. I've got a prayer which I'm going to pray this morning. I've written this out and I'm going to put some at the back afterwards, so that if you want to seriously start praying this maybe for 5 minutes a day. I prayed this morning, this prayer, when I was at home, and it took me about 8.5 minutes, okay? So that's a good start, isn't it? To start praying through our Father at the beginning of the day. And I'm going to just pray through the things that I've talked about in the prodigal son this morning. And if you in your hearts want to just join with me as I pray, and then we can get a revelation of this and learn how to pray our Father back to God. close our eyes. Our Father, my Father, Abba Father, Daddy God, I want to enter your gates today with thanksgiving for all that you have done to make me your child. And I want to praise you for all that you are. Thank you for shedding your blood so that we could be your children. So that I could be your child. I'm grateful that you allowed the nails to pierce your hands, the hands of the feet of your son, for the stripes that were laid on his back for us. I can't imagine what it must have been like for you. And you did it for me. That you were separated from him so that I could be united with you forever. How great is the love that you, the Father, have lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. I appreciate your love, Lord. And I thank you that not only am I called a child of God, but I really am your child. Born again, born from above, with your spirit inside me, crying, Abba Father, Daddy God. Thank you that you've come to live inside me. And you've made it possible for me to reflect your nature. May people see you in me today. Father, however unfaithful I am, you're faithful. Because you cannot deny yourself and you are truth. I'm so glad that you never give up on me. Lord, as your child, I have an inheritance. Not through what I've done, but simply because I'm in Christ. I am your child and heir. Thank you for my inheritance. Thank you for the inheritance that will not rot or fade away, reserved for me in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing you there, where there is no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. And we will see you face to face. Thank you for your promises that I can enjoy down here, that you'll never leave me, you'll always provide for me, and give me grace for every situation in which I find myself, just because I am your child. I'm grateful, Lord, that you provide everything that I need, and that all of your children have more than enough. I praise you that you give me the power to be all that you have called me to be, and the ability to do all that you have called me to do. I praise you for everything you give me, for food and drink, somewhere to live, and all the extras that you throw in. Thank you for the people you put around me, and that you are our Father, and not just my Father. Sometimes it's hard to thank you, Lord, for the tough times as well as the good. Help me to find you in everything that's going on in my life and to see that what you're doing, see what you're doing and saying to me. I praise you for what I'm going through right now. I rejoice that all you do is done in love because you are love. Thank you for your discipline, that it's the discipline of a loving father. I depend on you, Abba Father, and I love you for who you are. It's difficult to appreciate that when I'm a prodigal son, you still love me. And when I come back to you, that you see me. You feel compassion for me. You run to receive me. I love you for your kiss and your embrace. I praise you for keeping my place at the table even when I stray, and for throwing a party when I return. Thank you for the robe of righteousness and power that you put on my shoulders, and the ring of authority that you put on my finger. I adore you, Father God, because you are a seeing, feeling, compassionate, running, hugging, kissing God. I worship you, my God. What a Father I have. You are my Father in heaven. I give you praise because you see and know everything. You are the creator of the universe and every cell in my body. You can do anything. It blows my mind that you never had a beginning, for you have always existed and will always be. I worship you for your nature, because you are perfectly good and absolutely just. You cannot lie, and you are truth. But what amazes me most is that you loved me and came to earth to rescue me. And you actually enjoy my company. Father God, I worship you. Amen.